Well, good morning, everybody. We have a very special guest this morning, Dr. Joe Allen. Joe Allen was a longtime chaplain at the Dallas Theological Seminary, and he just retired this past May, but is not fully retired. He still works for the seminary as an alumni rep representing the Southeast, and so he's based out of Florida, and he's the pastor's pastor to so many of our pastors around the country, and so... By the way, he's also on the board at Insight for Living, and so they have a meeting this weekend, and so when he told me that he was going to be in town, I jumped at the chance of asking him to come and teach our class, and he enthusiastically accepted. So we're privileged to have Joe, and he's joined by his wife, Lindsay. Lindsay, would you stand for... Let's welcome Lindsay. By the way, Joe and Lindsay, Sophia and I got to travel with them to Ireland last year, and I was teaching a course, and they came along, and they were such a blessing, not only to our students, but to us. We saw them just be the most natural evangelist I've ever seen, and just their winsome way of sharing the gospel to whoever they come in contact with. It's such a contagious faith, and so I wanted us to have access to him today. So, Joe, please come and bless us. Let's welcome Joe.
Thanks, bud. Thanks. Thanks, Stephen. We love, love, love Stephen and Sophia. We had the most wonderful time when we were in Ireland, Northern Ireland, together, and just a great time at the seminary. And it's a little sad to be away from the seminary. We have so many dear friends there, and we've spent so much of our life there. And so we moved to Florida because we have a six-year-old grandson. And they wield a lot of power, as you know. That wouldn't have been our choice, but we ended up in South Florida. And the other day, we're in the truck, my truck, and Tommy's sitting in the back seat, it's just the two of us. And he said to me, he got real serious, and he said, "Papa, dinosaurs were a real thing, and they roamed the earth in the 1980s. And I told him, "And I was one of them." Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews. It's a very familiar passage, but I'm praying that you'll pick up some things that you've never seen before. And as much as I want you to enjoy this today, and I do, I want you to enjoy it. I remember telling my dad one time, who is a very nominal Christian, I was telling him I used to really love to go to church and to hear the preacher and how fun it was, and his thinking was fun, and he said it. He said, "You're not supposed to have fun being a Christian." And he couldn't be further from the truth, but I just remember that. I do want you to enjoy this today. I've worked hard at it. We're going to cover the passage. I want you to enjoy it. But you know, more than that, I want you to believe it and to obey it. That's what God is not against having fun. Boy, that's from the pit. He wants us to have fun. He wants us to enjoy him. So enjoy this today. But more than anything, take it to heart and obey it. Obey it. Very, very well-known passage here in Hebrews chapter 12. I'm just going to read a couple verses. Follow with me, and we'll take a few minutes and talk about it. Therefore, the very first word, therefore. And you know, when you see that word, you're supposed to look and see why it's therefore. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance. The New American Standard uses the word encumbrance, and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. I'm going to pause there. We could keep going. It's a wonderfully rich passage, just pregnant with meaning. But let me begin by telling you a story that took place around 1856. Charles Spurgeon, whom I'm sure you've heard of, Charles Spurgeon founded what was then known as the Pastor's College, and later it was named after Spurgeon himself and became known as Spurgeon's College. Well, Charles Spurgeon had, whom I dearly love, Charles Spurgeon had a habit of coming into class, not always, but on occasion, and he would pick a student out, and he would assign a passage, several verses, and he would call on that student to get up and preach on that passage, just extemporaneously, you know, from the hip. And so he came into class one day, and he chose a student, and he assigned Luke 19. Luke 19, and if you know your Bibles, that's the story of Zacchaeus. So the young man took a moment to look at the passage, and he got up, and he said, "Well, in the first place, we see that Zacchaeus was small of stature. And for my first point, I just want you to know, so am I. In the second place, we see that Zacchaeus was up a tree." He said, "And so am I." "And finally, we see that Zacchaeus made haste and came down. And so will I." And Spurgeon loved it. He just loved it. I happen to have come across this little poem about Spurgeon. I hope you like it as much as I do. "There once was a man named Spurgy, who really detested liturgy. But his sermons were fine, and I preached them like mine, and so does the rest of the clergy." Well, the seminary was good enough to grant me a sabbatical a couple of years ago. And so you're not just supposed to hang out. You're supposed to do something, although my spiritual gift is hanging out. So I tried my hand at writing a book, and I did write a book. I remember Stephen would ask me from time to time, "Well, how's the book coming along?" And I successfully completed it, and it's not a bad book, but I spoke with an agent, and he was not very encouraging. Not because the content was poor, but because he knew I wouldn't get it published because I don't have a platform, meaning I don't have a large social media following. That's what they mean by a platform. These publishing companies obviously are in the business to make money, and if you've got a huge social media following, they're going to publish your book because they'll know they can sell a bunch of them. And the problem is no one knows who Joe Allen is. And that's all right with me, just so God knows, just so Jesus knows. But it just didn't go very well. Not only was he not very encouraging, to be quite honest with you, he hurt my feelings. It kind of reminded me when I was a student and I tried out for the men's choral group at the seminary. And my audition was so bad. I mean, it was a train wreck married to a dumpster fire. It was awful. As a matter of fact, the guys that were listening to me, they were not laughing with me. They were laughing at me, and they didn't even try to hide it. You know, I felt like the Apostle Paul, always behind a few bars and looking for the right key. So it was incredibly bad. And they said, and I've never forgotten it, they said, "Don't call us, we'll call you." And then they continued to laugh. And I'm still waiting on that call. Well, that's kind of been the story of my life. But I will tell you this, I won the lottery when it came to parents. My parents were wonderful, just wonderful. They were great, not perfect, but they were great. I do remember one time my mother told me, She said, "Son, you're just too average." Yeah. Wow. I said, "Well, thanks, Mom," as I kind of scratched my head. And that, you know, I'm 70 years old. She was, or I was at the time, I don't know, 8 or 9 or 10 or 12, somewhere in there. But I've never forgotten it. So be careful about what you tell your children and your grandchildren and even your great-grandchildren, because stuff like that sticks with you. But, you know, the truth is she was probably right. I'm just too average. I remember I tried football in high school. I played tailback. Every time I got off the bench, the coach told me to get my tail back. And when I was in seminary, my Greek tutor, I had to have a Greek tutor, he told me, he said, "Joe, I just don't think you're smart enough to learn Greek." Now that really hurt too. But I wish he were around today because I would remind him, perhaps I was too dumb to learn Greek. I learned it. I passed it. C's do get degrees. And I'm the one speaking in the marathon class today, not you, fella. So I'm the one speaking for Stephen Kim, not you. So that was, by the way, I was on I-30 before we moved from Texas to Florida. I was on I-30, and I was putting along in my old truck. And this Corvette Stingray passed me, brand new. I mean, it was a sunny day, and it was just sparkling in the sunshine. Gorgeous vehicle. Gorgeous vehicle. It's good to see a lot of you nodding your heads. Yeah, it is. And it went flying past me. But I did catch the license plate, which I loved. It said... Wait a minute. It's too good. The license plate said 2.7 GPA. I loved it. I just said, "Thank you, Jesus." Then there came a point in my life where I tried running. I tried running. And the clouds parted. I had finally found something I could do. Because running is just a matter of putting one foot in front of the other. And then you do it repeatedly. You just run, 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 run. There's really nothing to it. You just have to stick with it. Warren Wiersbe, in his delightful little book, In Praise of Plodders, opens with these words. Although he had only an elementary education, by the time he was in his teens, he had read the Bible, or he could read the Bible, in 6 languages. He later became professor of Oriental languages in Fort William College in Calcutta, and his press in Serampore provided scriptures in over 40 languages and dialects for more than 300 million people. His name, William Carey, father of modern missions. His secret, he was a plodder. He was a plodder. Eustace Carey said to his nephew, "If after my removal anyone should think it worth his while to write my life, I will give you a criterion by which you may judge its correctness. If he gives me credit for being a plodder, he will describe me justly. Anything beyond this will be too much. I can plod. This is my only genius. I can persevere in any definite pursuit, and to this I owe everything." The passage before us today sets before us a race. And the writer says to the Hebrews that it is a race, and it is the race of the Christian life. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in this race. You're in it. You may not know it, but the scripture tells us that we're in this race. Now, this race is, you're not in the race to gain salvation, because it's for those who have already received the gift of salvation. As long as man's on the receiving end, that's the important part when it comes to salvation. But then we have to offer what we can offer as a result of our going to heaven. So this race is not a 100-yard dash, nor is it a sprint of any kind. This is a marathon class. This is a marathon. But it's not just a marathon, it's a marathon with hurdles. And the beauty of a marathon is, for those of you that are runners or former runners, if you finish, you win. That's the beauty of a marathon. You don't have to come in first, but you do have to finish. You have to finish. And if you do, you win. So the author begins by saying that in this race, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, I want you to get your thinking straight on this point, because mine wasn't for a long, long time. It just wasn't accurate. It's not so much that these people are witnesses of what we are doing. It's not like they're in the grandstands. James Vernon McGee says, wouldn't that be boring for them to watch us in a race? No, what he means by we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses is that their lives bear witness to us that Jesus can see us through to the end. Got it? Nod your head this way if you're tracking with me. Well, who are these witnesses? Well, the author just introduced us to them in chapter 11. They are people, if you glance over at 11:38, they are people of whom the world is not worthy. You ever met anybody like that? You go to church and you hear a missionary and they're sincere. Nobody knows who they are. They're serving in total obscurity. They're ministering to a group you've never heard of. But God knows who they are. And he's keeping track of them. And I'll look at my wife, and she'll look at me, and we'll just kind of smile and nod our heads. And what we're thinking is, these are people of whom the world is not worthy. We have some friends, and they ministered in the jungles in South America along the Amazon River. And I loved them because not only were they great servants of Christ, they were well-balanced. Their kids were homeschooled, obviously. And you talk to the kids, and the parents were doing such a great job with the kids out in the middle of nowhere. And you'd say, you know, the kids, you'd talk to them, and you'd talk to them about who they were ministering to, and the kids would say, we're missionary kids, we're MKs. And they would say, we minister with people who are naked, you know, and you're just thinking, oh my heavens. And they'll smile and they say, yeah, we're missionaries, we're the suffering kind. And then they'd smile. You know, they didn't see it as suffering. They saw it as a privilege to serve the Lord. They saw it as an adventure. They loved it. They loved it. You know, the author introduced us to these people of whom the world is not worthy. Old Testament heroes, and in some cases martyrs, which comes from the Greek word for witnesses. And now these people have handed us the baton, and they're saying to us, they've handed us the baton, they're saying to us, run. Run this race. It's your life. Run. Here's the baton, and for God's sake, don't drop it. Just keep running. Keep running. Run with patience. Run with endurance. Run with perseverance. But run, run, run. These Old Testament saints just introduced are connected to our passage by the opening word, therefore. There really should be no chapter break. Chapter 11 should just keep going right into chapter 12. Jesus faithfully brought these people that are witnessing to us to the end of the race, the completion of faith. And it was harder for some than for others. I don't want you to miss the pivot in the middle of verse 35 of chapter 11. Because the pivot goes from those who have accomplished great things to those who suffered great things. I mean, let me just begin reading. I'm going to begin reading at verse 32, and you follow with me as I read. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me. The author is telling us, we don't know who the author is of the book of Hebrews, but the author is telling us, for time will fail me if I tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions. You can recognize some of these by what he's saying about them. Who shut the mouths of lions? Yes. Quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Make a mark if you have a red pen. And others were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Who's he talking about there, by the way? Just Isaiah. In a hollow tree, we read in extra biblical material. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. And here it is. I love this phrase. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground, in all these having gained approval through their faith, they did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Unbelievable. This cloud of witnesses is essentially saying this to us, cheering us on by saying, if he could do it for us, he can do it for you. I'll try not to take long on this one, but Lindsay and I stopped at a church. We were coming home from seeing our son, who now lives in Kansas City, Missouri. We went to a church in far, far north Dallas. Matter of fact, almost in Oklahoma. And we stopped, and we weren't expecting the young man who was preaching to preach. He was a recent graduate. And he spotted us, a big church, spotted us. We were sitting near the front, and afterwards he came right down to speak to us, and then he met with us in a special room, and he told me something, and I don't know about you, but things like this I carry with me, and I carry with me, and will carry with me to the grave. He said he was struggling so much in Greek, and he came to speak with me as I was a chaplain, he said, you told me something that got me through. You told me that I had told him, if I can do it, you can do it. If I can do it, you. That's a great thing to use to encourage somebody, by the way. You know, there's a lack of encouragement. Everybody needs encouragement. Stephen needs it. Sophia needs it. My wife needs it. You need it. There's not a person in this room who doesn't need some, you know, if I were to say, hey, would you like to be discouraged today? Raise your hand. I can help you out with that. You know, I wouldn't have any takers. And they're saying, if he can do it for us, he can do it for you. So we are to lay aside encumbrances, the New American Standard says. Or what's he talking about? Weights. Weights that slow us down. And we're supposed to lay aside sins. That's a little bit more easy to define. Sins, they trip us up. Interestingly, Proverbs chapter 5 says, your sins are like ropes that catch you and hold you. That's what your sins do. You know, we always think about, oh, there's pleasure in sin for a season. Well, yeah, but there's always a payday, and we forget about that, and pastors don't seem to bring that up too much. The sins easily entangle us. It says in verse 1. Do you see it there? Now, in biblical times, the Olympics were for men only, not only as participants, but also as spectators, because the participants would run naked. Literally, they were laying aside all hindrances, their clothing, anything that they held in their hands, even body weight that they would lose through training. They would set it aside. For us, we are to set aside things that are sin and things that are not sin. You with me? I was standing in chapel one day at the seminary, and we were singing a song, and there was one phrase. Pastor Jonathan mentioned several old hymns today and quoted them, and I loved it. There's so much theology in the old hymns. But this guy, Isaac Watts, captured in one line of his hymn that he wrote in 1707, a phrase that I want to share with you. The hymn was, and I do want you to raise your hands on this. Have you ever heard of the hymn, When I Surveyed the Wondrous Cross? Almost everybody in here. And if you haven't, go look it up. There's a phrase in there that says, all the vain things that charm me most. Vain things. Vain things. Definite sins, yes, but weights or vain things or stuff like bad habits. Some of these apply to me and don't apply to you, but some of these apply to you and don't apply to me. So you'll have to do your own inventory. Associations. Screen time. Man, it used to be 10 years ago or maybe a little more. I just was blown away that every high school kid I saw had a phone. And they're just screen time. But now, it's not just high school kids. It's everybody. You know, we visited my son when he was ministering in Bangladesh. One of the top five poorest countries in the world. And I can tell you, it's the armpit of the planet. Nasty place. And the Muslim call to prayer that we heard about a little earlier sounded like demons screeching in hell. And I asked my son, they had the mosque right down the street from where they lived, and they served there for 12 years. I asked him, I said, how do you put up with that? Doesn't it drive you insane? And you know what he said? He looked at me and said, put up with what? They had so tuned it out. One of the poorest countries in the world, but everybody has a cell phone in Bangladesh. They live in an absolute shack, but they have a cell phone. vain things that charm me. Charm me. And you say, well, if they're not sin, what's wrong? Well, I'll tell you what's wrong. There's nothing wrong if you don't want to finish the race. But I know that you do. And that's why I'm being a little hard on you. Strip it off. Travel far. Travel light. But run. 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 Back in the day when I was a serious runner, I ran in 2 half marathons and 2 full marathons and many shorter races. Don't look at me like that. Things change. I remember one particular race when it was pouring down rain, and when at the start time, it was also raining. It was freezing and it was raining. And in such conditions, runners will wear these large garbage bags. They'll they'll just pull the garbage bag over their body and pop their head out and pop their arms out. And then when the race gets started, they tear it off and they cast it aside. And as we did, the street was littered with plastic garbage bags. It was a real visual of the NIV translation. Throw off everything that hinders. When you're training, and we've got some athletes in this class, I can look around and tell. I can also tell we have some that are not athletes. But, you know, you train with weights. Everybody knows that. But you don't carry them in the race. Let me illustrate. There was a wealthy plantation owner, and he invited John Wesley to his home. And the two of them rode their horses all day, seeing just a fraction of everything that the man owned. And at the end of the day, the plantation owner proudly asked, "Well, Mr. Wesley, what do you think?" And after a moment's silence, Wesley replied, "I think you're going to have a hard time leaving all this." Run, 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 run with patience. As some translations put it, better run with endurance or run with perseverance, but keep running, keep running, keep running. People have all kinds of gaits when they run. The really good runners, they don't expend a lot of wasted energy in their stride. They sort of shuffle. You ever watched it in the Olympics or whenever it's on TV? Or been to a race, or been in a race. I mean, they don't lift their feet very high off the ground. They just sort of shuffle their feet along. But they keep going. They got a long ways to go. You know, a marathon's 26.2 miles. And they just shuffle. But they keep running. I don't know all there is to know about long distance running. But one thing I do know for a fact: you got to persevere. I told you I love Spurgeon. Spurgeon put it this way. You want to write this one down, especially you, Stephen. By perseverance, the snail reached the ark. In the second marathon I ran, I began talking with the young man who was running at the same speed I was running. You know, you sort of fall in with somebody who's got the same gait, same speed, and you inevitably strike up a conversation. So I'm talking to this guy, and it was his first big race. And it was my second marathon, his first. He called it his maiden voyage. And what I did was I cautioned him about the mental wall that I ran into during my first race. And it occurred at about mile 20. And he said, "Well, what'd you do?" And I said, "Well, I had invested way too much in preparation." You know, you start a year ahead of time training. And I told him I had invested way too much. I figured if I could make it to mile 20, I would crawl the last 6 miles. And I told him I just had to power through. I just had to grit my teeth and keep running. And then when I was running with him and we hit mile 20, he peeled off and quit. I guess I planted the seed. I don't know. Here's what I'm saying. If that's where you find yourself, get back in the race. Just get back in the race. We sang about where our sin is, mercy is more. God's grace, you can't keep pace with grace. Hey, that rhymes. You know it does. You can't keep pace with grace. It's possible to be in seminary and not be in the race. It's possible to go to Stonebriar Church and not be in the race. It's possible to be in the marathon class and not be in the race. Let me just encourage you. You want that peace that Pastor Jonathan was talking about this morning? You want that peace to rule in your heart? Get in the race and just keep shuffling. Just don't go through the motions. We've got so many of our churches and Sunday school classes are filled with professional motioners. Don't go through the motions. Of Jonathan Edwards' famous 70 resolutions written in 1722, my favorite is number 56. Resolved never to give over, nor in the least to slacken my fight with my corruptions, however unsuccessful I may be. You know, here's what you want. Here's what I want, and it's what I want for you. Go down swinging. When our son ministered in Bangladesh, he and his wife, and they have two children. It's a long story, and I won't go into all the details, but we met them in Thailand for a vacation. It got them out of the country, and it cost us a boatload of money, and we stayed in a resort on the bottom tip of Thailand, and it was just magnificent, and it was so good to be with them, so good to be with them. And to see our grandbabies, it was so, so good. Our daughter was with us. She was single at the time. And Christy, our daughter-in-law, had arranged to take my wife and little Claire. Was Claire alive? Yeah, Claire was alive. She was tiny. Claire and our granddaughter and my daughter and my wife, Christy had arranged to take them all to some, you women know about it. I know nothing about what I'm about to say, a spa. And they did, you know, they got massages and they got heat rocks and nails painted and all this other stuff, you know, which I appreciate. I appreciate, darling. So, my son took me, he wanted to take me to see Thai kickboxing. Oh, man. Yeah, and it was just as good as you might imagine. And it was kind of a little bit before MMA hit it big. So they, and it, but it was weird and wild because a taxi came and picked us up at midnight. At midnight, and it drove us into town, which was a pretty good trip, and we go into this like huge warehouse, and in the warehouse, and it was just like something you'd see in the movies. I mean, the smoke was thick, and the stands were filled, and they had several different rings, and people were, you know, betting here and betting there, and I'm just going, oh my word, this is fantastic. And I mean, not that I bet anything, Stephen. I wasn't betting anything, but I was there. Yeah, don't turn me in. So we saw one particular fight that we were watching, and they were in there kicking and swinging and, you know, pulling each other's hair and all that stuff. Excuse me. And And this one guy got knocked down. And I thought, well, he's done. But he got back up. And then he got knocked down again. And he got up again. And a few minutes later, he got kicked really hard and he fell down. And he got back up. Do you know this happened 7 times? And I thought, this is the greatest illustration of Proverbs 24:16 I've ever seen. Do you know what it says? The righteous man falls 7 times and rises up again. He got up the 7th time and he went over and I can't raise my leg that high. I mean, his leg was about that high. So he kicked the guy, kicked him in the face, and the guy was out. I mean, he was out. And he won. He'd been knocked down 7 times and he won. That's what I want my life to be. I want to go down swinging. I want to go down kicking. And if you're going to persevere according to verse 2, you have to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Because he is our example of what it means to persevere. Think about the life of Jesus. He persevered in faith. This tells us that he is the author and perfecter of faith. He's the captain of faith. He is the pioneer of faith. Jesus. I heard about some missionary translators working with a primitive tribal group, and they came to this passage that they were translating, and they struggled with how to translate it. They got to this point, and they thought, oh man, this people group doesn't have a written language, so they don't have a word for author. They couldn't use that word. The people wouldn't know what it meant. So they weren't near any large body of water, so they didn't use the word captain. But they were able to capture the idea by translating it, and I absolutely love this. They translated, Jesus is our thorn crusher. Because there is the connotation of a leader who forges ahead and blazes a trail for the followers. And anybody who's blazing a trail is crushing thorns, as Jesus did for us. Now, hopefully this is a new thought for you. Jesus himself lived by faith. Jesus lived by faith. How else could he be our captain? How else could he be our example? He prayed in dependence upon his Father. He finished the work that his Father gave him to do. He was the perfect example for us to follow. Did Jesus enjoy the cross? What does the scripture say in front of you? No, he endured the cross. He sweat great drops of blood agonizing over it in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what did he pray? Father, let this cup pass from me. Jesus endured the cross. There's that word again. He suffered more than any Old Testament hero or anyone else ever did. Think about that. Let that sink in a bit. And he despised the shame. Verse 3 says that we are to consider him. He endured hostility by sinners against himself. In other words, he endured the opposition against himself. So consider him. Why do we consider him? So you won't grow weary and lose heart. Consider him. Consider him for a moment. And I don't think we do this nearly enough. Drenched in spit, pelted with curses, beaten with fists, torn open by whips, crowned with thorns, nailed by spikes, pierced with a spear, even temporarily rejected by the Father. Of course he despised it. He was the Creator, and his creation spat on him and cursed him and crucified him. It's more than your mind can take in when you stop to consider it. But he kept his eyes on the joy that was set before him, the joy of bringing salvation to those that he loved. You're going to think this is the craziest thing ever. But within the last year, it has crashed in on me as never before how much God loves us and how much he loves me personally. How much he says it over and over and over and over again. He put on display how much he loved us when he was on the cross. And all he says is, I want you to love me in return. It's pretty simple. I just want you to love me in return. It was the joy of bringing salvation to those who loved, he loved, the joy of being exalted and seated at the right hand of the Father, where there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore, Psalm 16:11 tells us. He even referred to it as paradise when he was on the cross. And we're to keep our eyes fixed on him. He is the example. He is the enabler. Verse 3, he tells us to consider him. That word consider is an accounting term, and it means to weigh or to reckon or to meditate or to compare or to count up. In other words, we are to do these things. We're to meditate. We're to reckon what Jesus went through. He is the example, and he is our enabler. So let me say to you, as I'm approaching the runway, we're to keep our eyes fixed on him because it's too soon to quit. And I just want to say to you this morning, you can finish. You can finish. You can collapse after the race. Consider him and just keep running and running and running and running this race. Keep running. I mentioned early on that it was not just a marathon, it's a marathon with hurdles. Jesus suffered the opposition from sinners. You might be suffering some marital struggles. Hey, by the way, we're approaching our 50th this coming summer. Let me tell you something. If people say, well, I've never had a disagreement with my wife. Why, you dirty liar. That's just not true. But I'll tell you what, you got to take the high road and you got to be forgiving and you've got to love her, and she does the same. She does it far more than I have to do it. Maybe your hurdle is some other relational issue. Maybe it's a family member. There's nothing sadder to me than family members who can't get along. Maybe it's financial strains. And believe you me, we've been there. I used to get home when I was in seminary. I'd pull the car up in front of the house. I worked late into the night at UPS trying to get through seminary. We had two kids, and we'd get paid, and I'd get home. I'd turn on the little dome light in our car, and I'd look at the check, and I would say, Lord, that is just not enough to get us through a week. That's just not going to... But you know what? In God's economy, 2 + 2 doesn't equal 4. Maybe it's health questions. We've already heard about a lot of those this morning, about health issues. Yeah, our daughters had cancer twice. That little guy in Florida, the little 6-year-old who believes that dinosaurs roamed the world in the 80s, she's had cancer twice, and she can't have babies, but she had her eggs frozen. And then she got married, and her husband made his contribution, and it resulted in Tommy, his egg was frozen for 12 years. That's some kind of a record. 12 years. And he doesn't even have freezer burn. He's got a good sense of humor, though. You know, it could be academic challenges. The only person in here that probably applies to would be Stephen. Here's what I'm trying to say. Keep running. Don't grow weary and lose heart. Just keep running. Keep running. Again, Spurgeon. Your eyes cannot see the blissful future. Borrow the telescope of faith. Wipe the misty doubts of your breath from the glass. Look through it and behold the coming glory. There's joy on the other side of the finish line. But for you and for me, just keep running, run, run, run. I recently read about a man who ran Australia's Sydney to Melbourne Ultra Marathon. Listen to this. This is great. We found out later that they made a movie about this guy, and we watched it. And I think these facts are mainly correct. That's nice to hear your pastor, or that's nice to hear a teacher say, isn't it? This is mainly true. Well, it is mainly true. But you can fact check me. I'm open to it. The field of this ultra marathon included professional marathoners with corporate backing. I mean, these guys are pro runners. The race is 544 miles, which normally took 6 to 7 days to complete. And the contestants would eat and sleep as they chose. By the way, what's that guy's name who is from Australia that was the voice of Chuck in Australia? Has a PhD from Dallas. Malcolm Gill. Malcolm, that's it. He said they've got a, I was talking to him about this guy, and he said, oh yeah, they got a statue to him. He's like a national hero. Well, his name is Cliff Young, and he was a potato farmer. He was 61 years old, scrawny, socially awkward, a vegetarian, lived with his mother. Hey, this is you. No. No, this is Cliff Young. He lived with his mother. He trained in gumboot galoshes, chasing dairy cows. Now, gumboot galoshes are sometimes called wellies. They're rubber boots. He trained in them for a marathon. Well, when he entered the race, he was met with derision and disdain. The morning of the race, he showed up with holes cut in his pants for ventilation, but he didn't have his false teeth in because he said they rattled too much when he ran. So when the race began, the pack blew him off the line. The first night of the race, the professional runners stopped and they got 4 to 6 hours of sleep. Cliff grabbed 2 hours. He got up and kept running. Well, after the second day of nonstop running, Cliff slept for an hour, got up, and guess what he did? He kept running. He covered 200 miles in the first 48 hours, and he kept running. At this point, he was miles and miles in front. He was running the equivalent of 4 marathons a day. 4 marathons a day. He finished the race on the fifth day, a full 10 hours ahead of the next competitor. He shattered the previous record by more than 2 days, and he won $10,000. Now get this. He didn't even know they were offering a cash prize. So he took the $10,000 and he doled it out to the other finishers, and he kept none of it for himself. And honestly, it made me think of the 24 elders who will take their crowns and cast them at Jesus' feet. So here's what I want to close with, and I've kept you a long time and I appreciate your patience, but let me just close by saying run. 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 And keep running till Jesus sees you through all the way to the end. Stephen?
Thank you, Dr. Allen. Very inspiring. I can see all of y'all running right now. Until next week, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.